today, I really believe that God is going to speak to hearts this morning. And we're going to look at, I don't even know if I might read a few scriptures, but I'm going to tell the story from 1 Kings 18 and 19. If you want to turn there, please feel free to. If not, just listen and see what the Lord has in store for you, because I know that he's already speaking this morning and he wants to continue doing so. At a time when King Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, was having hundreds of the Lord's prophets killed, Elijah was trying to bring the people's heart back to God and away from idolatry. In Israel, people started worshiping the gods of Baal. And with Baal worship, involved with that was sexual perversion, really things that were detestable in the eyes of God. Even human sacrifices were being done at this time. So Elijah, he's on a rampage to eradicate Israel from these detestable things. So he sets up a meeting with King Ahab, kind of a brave guy. At a time when, Jezebel's having all these prophets killed, Elijah sets up a meeting with King Ahab. And the messenger didn't even want to set it up because he was thinking, if I tell King Ahab that you're here, he's going to kill me too. And Elijah says, no, set up this meeting. So he sets up this meeting with King Ahab. And when King Ahab sees Elijah, this is what he says to him. And this is 1 Kings 18:17. He says, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Call him a troublemaker. Can you believe that? King Ahab calls Elijah troublemaker. And Elijah replied, I have not made trouble for Israel. He said, you have. You and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah and who eat at Jezebel's table. So what does Elijah do? He basically calls for a showdown. He says, okay, we're going to have two bulls here. You're going to call the gods of Baal to see if this bull will be, sacrificed and lit on fire supernaturally. And you bring all your prophets, bring 450. And we're going to do it on this side over here with God and see if God will do this supernaturally. And we'll see who serves the real and living God. So they do it. They go to Mount Carmel and they gather all the prophets, and Elijah says, you go first. And so the prophets of Baal, they danced and they pranced and they do all their customary ritualistic things. They even start cutting themselves, as was the customary thing to do with Baal worship, with swords and knives. And so they're all bleeding and they're trying to get their god, Baal, to ignite the sacrificial altar of wood, but nothing happens. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. They were getting pretty bloody at this time. Still nothing. But this time, Elijah decides to taunt them a little. He says, I think your God is out to lunch. Or maybe he's traveling, or maybe he's busy. It's not working, is it? And he says, I'll give you a little more time. They take a little more time. They get the frenzy going. Everything is in motion except the fire. By 3 o'clock, Elijah says, I think you've had all the time you ought to have. Now it's my turn. So he puts his bull on the altar, places the wood on the altar, and then he has one of his servants put water on it. He's going to make a point here. Even though this bull and this water here, firewood is drenched in water, God is still going to light this thing. And so he does so, and all of a sudden, we know what happens. Yahweh shows himself in power, and there's fire. God supernaturally lights this altar. And so Elijah says to the people, those 450 prophets, I don't think we need them anymore. So he has every single one of them killed. It's in the book. I didn't write this stuff. This is what happens. And so the word soon gets out to Jezebel. Jezebel is not too happy about this. fact, she's furious. And she sends a messenger to Elijah with the word that you're going to die within 24 hours. And if you don't die, may the prophets of Baal do even worse to me. This is what Jezebel says. So the next scene in the Bible, starting with chapter 19, coming up to 19, yeah, you see Elijah on the run. He is running for his life. I picture in my mind Forrest Gump. You know, he's just sitting there and he hears this word and he takes off. He's afraid. You would run too. I mean, you're not going to want Jezebel to take your life. And so he's running and he's running for his life. And then he runs at least one day away. He wants to run further, but he's tired. So he sits under a juniper tree and he begins to pray. He says, "Oh Lord, take my life. I am no better than my fathers. Take my life. Take me." It's kind of a strange thing for him to say, wouldn't you think? Because what is he doing? He's running for his life so Jezebel won't kill him. And then he gets there and says, "Lord, take my life." I say, make up your mind. Do you want to live or do you want to die? But the truth is, he asked God for death because he viewed his situation as hopeless. He didn't see any hope. Job and Jeremiah, they've also reacted in similar fashions in their ministries. And what you need to know, and this is a lesson you can see after the fact, is there is no situation that is hopeless. You feel like it, you feel like Elijah, you're on the run. You don't think anything's going to change, you're going to die. I mean, that's the worst thing, but and you feel like there is no hope in the world. Well, God in his grace and his mercy sends an angel to feed Elijah and supernaturally, and so he has some food. Does it another time, and so then Elijah, he enters into this depression, 40 days in the desert wandering. Some say it's symbolic of the Israelites, you know, in the desert wandering when they were not faithful to God. And so you got Elijah there wandering in the desert. And then he ends up in a cave. And there he asks God to speak to him, and he listens, and nothing happens. And eventually the Lord tells Elijah that he is going to pass by, to brace himself because he's going to pass by, and he's going to speak to him. And then something huge happens. You know the story. A big wind comes with hurricane force. Elijah goes to the entrance of the cave, begins to watch all of this, and a great power tears the mountains apart and shatters the rock. And Elijah's thinking, aha, this is it. The Lord is going to speak here. But the Lord is not in the wind, and God does not speak. Then all of a sudden there's an earthquake. How would you like to be in a cave during an earthquake? Not the best place to be. So the earth starts quaking and shaking, and Elijah thinks, this is it, God's going to speak. But the Lord is not in the earthquake. Then all of a sudden, a raging fire begins. And Elijah's probably thinking, aha, yeah, I know God, the all-consuming fire, just like he did back there at Mount Carmel. This is God finally speaking. But God is not in the fire. You know, Elijah's waiting to hear from God. And all these things around him, you would think God's going to be speaking in because the Lord's passing by. And not a word. And this is where we can join Elijah right now. Because I think many of us are at this place. We need a word from God, but it seems like he's silent. He's not speaking. Maybe it's because we're so busy. Maybe it's because we're so distracted. Whatever the reasons, we need to hear from God. And yet God, we just can't hear his voice. I want to tell you this, that whatever is going on in your life, you may feel like you're in a cave, waiting in the dark to hear from God. It might be some of those things we talked about earlier, your payments or your bills or your marriage or whatever those things might be. And you feel like you're in a cave experience where you're in a cave, everything's dark around you, and you don't know what to do. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you're just uncertain. Maybe you feel like you're in the dark. Last year, I went on John, my 10-year-old, his class trip to the Karchner Caverns. And at one point, they turn off all the lights so you can see what pure darkness looks like. It's pretty scary. You know, you're lost. You can't see anything. You're afraid to move a couple steps because you know you're going to be confused. And some of you may be saying, Lord, where's the word? Where's your voice? I'm going to tell you, anyone who attempts to be a follower of Christ and live their life by the Spirit, you're going to be constantly needing a word from God. And sometimes the things that seem most obvious that ought to speak of God's will for our lives don't seem to do the trick. It's not the wind or the earthquake or the fire. And so we're waiting to hear God for his direction. We're waiting to hear God for wisdom. What's the next step we're to take, God? We're waiting and we're waiting. And sometimes the way God speaks is not in the way we imagine. So for Elijah, God does speak. And it's not in the hurricane-like winds. It's not in the earth shaking. It's not in the fire. What does God do? He whispers to Elijah. All that power, no, he just, in this instance, he whispers to Elijah. And Elijah gets a lesson on how to listen to God. Almost every time, it's a cave experience, I believe, where we learn how to listen. It's when you're finally not in control. You're in the dark. When you can't take a step on your own because you have no resources. It's to that place of almost hopelessness. And you're in that cave experience, and that is where God wants to meet some of you, even this morning. Because it is that place where we finally lose control. When we're in control, you know, when we're in the driver's seat, it's hard for us to hear God speak. I know from experience. For example, you open up your Bible and you're reading everything into your situation. God may be saying something different, but because you are looking for something, you know, but you're in control, you hear what you want to hear. In fact, I heard a Bible professor one time say, when you read God's word, underline all of the important parts, all the things that stick out, and then look at what you don't underline. That may be the very place God wants to whisper to you what he's speaking. It's not where you're looking, but it's where God wants to penetrate into your life. Or if you're reading a parable or a narrative, you know, find out who you're identifying with in that parable, and then put yourself in the shoes of somebody else. That's where God might speak. It's getting away sometimes from all the noise, getting into a cave, getting set apart, so you could hear God speak, what he's saying to you in this situation. I'm telling you, for Elijah, in the midst of the darkness of the cave, that's where God whispers to him. It's exactly what happened to Elijah. In the midst of the darkness of the cave, finally came a voice. And the voice came up close to his ear and whispered, "What are you doing here?" That's what the whisper was. "What are you doing here?" And I want to tell you a couple things about this question. This question right here has so much relevance this morning for you and me. First, it's a correction to Elijah. What are you doing here? It's a question that I believe God still asks us today. What are you doing? Are you doing my will? Are you fulfilling my call for your life? Are you serving me the way you want to serve me? What are you doing here? What are you doing? What's your purpose for living? What is it that you got yourself wrapped up into? That's what God's asking Elijah. Elijah, what are you doing here? Is this where I called you to be, Elijah? Is this what my will for you is? For Elijah, God appears to him, saying that although Elijah's indictment of Israel was a call for God to judge his people with windstorm, earthquake, and fire, God was saying it wasn't his will to do so now. And the lesson for Elijah was that the Almighty God was quietly, sometimes even imperceptibly, doing his work in Israel, even though Elijah didn't see it the way he wanted it done. And God speaks to Elijah to tell him he must return to continue his mission to the people and to anoint kings and to rid Israel of Baal worship. Get back to your mission. What are you doing here, Elijah? And I believe that's something God is speaking this morning. For us to return personally and also corporately as a church to God's mission to his people. I believe in the whisper of even no on our building, that God is saying, what are you doing here? Are you just going to get wrapped up in your own comfort? Or are you really going to get back to the mission I've given you? As a church, I believe that it's what he's speaking. Get back to that mission to be a pathway of hope to this community. Personally, I believe he's speaking to us today, too, to get back to that call that God has in every one of our lives. Our lives are not our own. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about living for kingdom purposes and God's ultimate design, godly purposes. So that's what God is saying here to Elijah. What are you doing here? But there's a second amazing thing about this question to Elijah. Notice God doesn't say to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing there? What are you doing there in the cave? God doesn't say that. God doesn't say, what are you doing there? God says, what are you doing here? See the difference? He does not say, what are you doing there? As though God were some distant and aloof God looking, you know, onto the scene of the cave saying, why are you there? That's not what God is doing. He says, here, not there. You know that song by Bette Midler? Whenever it comes on, I just want to turn it off because I hate it. It sounds like a great song. God is watching us. Oh, that's so great. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. No, he's here. That's not good theology. I don't want a God that watches me from the distance. That's somewhere else. God is here. He's here with you. If you're in a cave experience, he's not off somewhere. He's with you. He's here. He's here. I mean, we've got to take a hold of that because God is saying, I'm not away from you. He's with us in the dark. God is present. If you're feeling alone this morning, you're not alone. Getting back to the Karchner Caverns with my 10-year-old, the lights go off. What is the first thing John does? I feel my leg and all of a sudden my hand. You know, he's trying to find out where my hand is. He wanted to know that I was right there. And God is telling Elijah here, I'm here with you. And God is telling you the same thing. I'm here. He's with you. It doesn't matter what you're facing. You are not alone. Now get back to your mission that I've called you to. Because I'm not done with you. I'm not finished with you. Later on, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. I think he meant, I'm with you inside the caves. I'm with you always. He didn't mean, I'm with you then, but he says, I'm with you now. Not there, but I'm with you here. And with the confidence of children of the Most High God that is revealed in our Savior, Jesus Christ, we can endure the dark. We can trust the dark because it is God's dark. And at God's good pleasure, you'll hear the voice. It may be still, it may be small, it may be louder than that. It may be, Johnny, where are you? Why are you here? Or it may be a kindlier voice in the cave that says, who touched the hem of my garment? But God is with us, wanting to speak. Loud, short, soft, long. The voice is going to come. And I believe that God is speaking here this morning. As you listen for it. For some, he's saying there's going to be breakthrough. It's coming. There's going to be breakthrough in your situation. There's going to be deliverance. For others, there's hope. You haven't got to the end of hope. There's no situation that's hopeless if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to just encourage you right now to listen for his voice. What is he whispering in your ear? What is he saying? I bet you he might be saying, why are you here? What are you doing? What are your plans? Are they your plans or are they my plans? You know, God wants to speak to you. Allow him to speak right now. Just allow him to do it. Allow him to get through all the clutter and to see what he has for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your presence right now, Lord. Thank you for being a God that is here and not there. Thank you, Lord, for being a God that wants to speak to us, Lord. So right now, Lord, I just pray that we would get out of control, Lord. I just pray that we would get out of control and allow you to be the one that is in control of our lives. Because, Lord, as long as we are in control, as long as we're calling the shots, as long as we're doing what we want to do, as long as we're in the driver's seat, we're not going to hear your voice. We're going to interpret everything that happens, Lord, based on what we want or what we didn't think should have happened to us, Lord. But I pray right now, Lord, that we would just open our hearts, Lord. You would use this as a time just to train and equip us, Lord, to listen, to get out of control and to listen to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being our healer. Lord, for any emotional healing that needs to happen, Lord, I just pray right now you'd begin that healing process, Lord. For those that are lonely here this morning, Lord, I know, Lord, for some, they could be in the midst of a crowd, but they still feel alone. Reassure them now, Jesus, you are here with them. They're not alone, Lord. Fill them with your presence, I pray, Jesus. Lord, for those that need an answer for their future, Lord, for a decision, Lord, I just pray you'd speak in a whisper, Lord, to them. Tune their ears to hear, Lord Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We need you. Great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Can we stand together? The splendor of our King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. God in three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. Well, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All we'll see how great
with me how great is our God, and all will see how great, how great is our God.
Can we applaud His greatness this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Going to dismiss right here, but we're going to have a prayer team up here to pray for anything that God may be dealing with you, or if you need to help with hearing God's voice, whatever it might be. Why don't you come up here and pray? I'm going to ask if we could have maybe 7 or 10 people help out today with tearing down Children's Ministries. We have a very skinny crew there, and they'll be here for a long time unless we get some extra help. So if you could do that, that would be great. We'd really appreciate it. I love you all, and I can't wait to see you next time, tonight at 5:30, when the compadres take on the apostles. I won't say any more. All right. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a great day.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great.